Let's go ahead and take your Bibles tonight, and we're going to go together now to Book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans, chapter 8 is where we're going to go together this evening. We have been looking at the reality that unbelief is a disorder of the heart. It leads to discontentment. We learned last week about the subject of discontentment. The reality is God is everything we need. That is what belief says. And contentment says what he provides is all I need. And so often the things we wrestle with are doubt or unbelief and discontentment. This is a plan of Satan. Our enemy plans this. He plans for you to doubt the Lord. He plans for you to be discontent with the things of the Lord. You are to doubt how good God is, and you are to be discontented with what God's provided. In fact, we have an entire credit card society built on this very hope that you are discontented with the clothing you had from last year. You're discontented with the car you drove last year, the house you lived in last year. They're hoping that you are discontent, and Satan is able to monopolize on our contentment level. This leads us to issues of anxiety. It leads us to issues of anger. Both of these issues lead us to the issue of despair. But tonight we're going to be in Romans chapter 8, verse number 31 to verse number 32, and we want to discuss the issue of what prevents us, what stops us from being discontent. And so tonight we're going to dive into the Word of God together, and we're going to start. Recognize with me that God is using His graces. It is the grace of God that prevents us from falling into discontentment, that prevents us from falling into disbelief or unbelief. And so we, as the believer, when we rely on the grace of God, when we rest in the grace or gifts of God, those actually prevent us from falling into discontentment. When we find ourselves discontent, you're going to find out that God has given us some weapons against this discontentment. That's what we're going to look at tonight. We'll look at just a few of them this evening, and in the weeks ahead, we'll dive into the rest of these tools to prevent discontentment. The first one we're going to look at tonight, Romans chapter 8 and verse number 31 to verse number 32. The Bible says, "What shall we say then? What shall we then say to these things?" Excuse me. "If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivereth him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" You see, God has provided for your provision. If you want to know if God will take care of you, ask was God faithful to provide for your salvation? If he was faithful to provide for your salvation, my friend, he's faithful to provide for every other need. And the Romans chapter 8, verse 37 says this, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." Recognize that. Verse number 31 to verse number 32 talks about the provision of God. He provided us his Savior. He provided us his Son as our Savior. And if he'll provide that for us, he'll provide every other need we have. And then directly tied to it is verse 37, and that is, God loves you. It is not for some selfish reason, but God loves you. You do not have the grace of God, the strength of God, the power of God, the love of God. You don't have these graces because God's hoping to twist your arm to get something for himself. God is demonstrating his love to you. He is providing his love to you. And the benefit of it is that you can rest in his grace, his gifts. You can rest in those things and have access to full contentment. So let's understand then tonight the power of God's love. I want you to consider with me tonight the essence of God's love. Understand that love of God is a grace, a gift from God, and if you will allow his love, rest in his love, find your contentment in the love of God, if you will focus on his love, you will be able to kind of fade out every other noise. You see, it doesn't matter what brand of clothes I wear when the God of heaven loves me. When I understand and fully accept God's love for me, you liking my clothing, or you being impressed with me, or being impressed with the car I drive, these kind of things become useless to me. You find yourself with the grace to have something nice that you take care of, that you manage and handle well, but you don't have to have it to make yourself feel better. This is not a compulsion. It is stewardship at that point. And the only way to get there is by first accepting and recognizing God's love for you. So tonight, consider with me the essence of God's love. If the believer accepted that he is loved by God, what would that mean in his life? The Bible says that he does love us. And by the way, most of us do not have trouble seeing that God is powerful. If we had started with God is powerful, most everybody here watching tonight would say, amen, I believe God is powerful. If I said he is omnipotent, he has all the power, yeah, amen, we get that. We totally understand he has all power. The question is, do you believe that God's power is working things out for your good? I believe many believers would say no. Even if they would not say no because they know that's the wrong answer, they would not live as if they could say yes. The reality is that God loves you. More importantly, he wants us to live in light of that love. It's hard to say, it is easier for us to say God is all powerful than it is to say God loves me. He cares about me. He cares about my future. He cares, it matters to him what my life becomes. That is a hard thing to say and truly, fully accept. But we must recognize that it is true. We must be sure of the love of God. No man can have a genuinely God-taught contentment about in this life who has not seen the love of God for him. A man who does not know God's full and undying love for him cannot fully be content. It just won't happen. Biblical contentment comes as a result of a man resting or a woman resting in his love. You know God loves you. You find yourself content in resting in him, okay? And so we see tonight the essence of God's love. What is God's love? What does that mean? The love of God is it's a subset. It's an extension of the goodness of God. When we talk about the aspects of God's character, the aspects of God's personhood, you would file his love under the fact that God is good. And everybody here would say, all the time, God is good. You recognize that God is good, and he's good all the time, and all the time, God is good. And now what that simply means is that in every instance, God will do that which is good, and God is good in every instance. So we recognize the goodness of God. His love is a subset of that. It is an extension of his love. And so we recognize that God is good. We must start with that reality that God is good. Please know that God is good. It means that God is excellent. It means that he excels at the ability to demonstrate his goodness. At the core of every temptation, every time you are tempted, it is from a place of questioning whether or not God is good. You do that from a place of questioning God's goodness. You see, it is tempting for someone when they begin to wonder if God's goodness is enough for them, then they begin to question. And we think of every area of temptation, area of thought life, of doubt, of fear, of anger, of lust, of adultery, every sin you can imagine. It all hinges from this one place where we doubt God has actually been good. Has God really been good to me in how he provided for this? And your answer to that will tell you if you are fully able to be content. And so you find out if you're impervious to temptation. Many times, all Satan has to do is find the place you are least content, and he will exploit it. Temptations in our culture, lust, greed, power, these are all obvious ones, but those all break down into millions of different demonstrations throughout humanity and how each of us go about trying to fulfill something we doubt God's goodness in. And so when we recognize that God is good, it begins to weaken temptation's control over us. And that God is good means that God is benevolent. In other words, God has given you something you do not deserve. You see, a lot of times temptation is simply, what temptation does is it asks you to believe that you've been done wrong. It asks you to believe that you deserve better, that you deserve more. And so what temptation does is it makes you doubt the goodness of God, and then by doing so says, you deserve better than that. You deserve more than that. We've got to flip that around and look at it the way Scripture does, and that is to say, God is good. Not only that, you deserve nothing. You deserve hell in eternity forever. And every good thing that God has given to you is above and beyond what you deserve. You and I will never deserve the graces of God. You may have them, and you'd say, well, my neighbor who's next door doesn't know Jesus and hates the idea of God, and he has all these blessings, and that's perfectly fine. The Bible allows that God would make it rain upon the just and upon the unjust, but that does not change the fact that you deserve nothing. Recognize, if I got what I deserve tonight, I would burn in hell forever. That's what I deserve. That's what my sin required. Yet God in his grace forgave me and then blessed me with my family, blessed me with my children, blessed me with my wife, blessed me with my church, blessed me with the church body and my friends inside. You see, these are all the benefits and blessings of God. I did not deserve one of them. And so what we begin to do is we begin to question the benevolence of God. Consider what God's word says in Philippians chapter 4. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Remember, God's goodness is directly tied to the fact that he is a benevolent God. So consider with me tonight. In fact, in Psalm 145, you just find so many verses. You can look at verse 9, 15, and 16. You can go to Psalm 33, 1 through 5, Psalm 107, 1 and 2, verse 8, verse 15, verse 21, verse 31, verse 42 to 43, and you find over and over and over again that God, his goodness is directly connected to the fact that he demonstrates that goodness to you and me. God's love is personal communication. Understand this. This is God's love. What is his love? It is the personal communication to a rational creature of his benevolence by giving himself for the highest good of that person. God's love for you is his demonstration in the fact that he made you a rational being so that you could compute his goodnesses as blessings and a demonstration of his love for you. Maybe that's even why we have logic, is for the purpose of God demonstrating his love toward us and you being able to put two and two together to figure it out. And here you have the ability to understand God's goodness. He demonstrates that goodness. It will always tell you one thing. God is working for your highest good. Not what you want right now. Not what your impulses demand. Not what you think you want in 5 years. What God sees as your highest good. This is what God is working out. Love is self-sacrificing choice to meet the genuine need of another. If you want any demonstration that God is self-sacrificing, look to the cross of Calvary, and you find there a self-sacrificing God. We must meditate then upon this truth and argue ourselves back to reality. You must be willing to argue yourself back to truth. You say, well, I see the love of God, but I don't feel loved by God. Then you need to be able to take your ideas, and you need to be able to compare them versus the evidence, and then take your mind and force your mind to see the evidential truth of God's love. This is why court cases are not figured out or ruled by the emotions. They're not meant to be done that way. It's not meant for the lawyer to come in and make you feel something. That's not what is supposed to be happening in a court case. What is supposed to be happening in a court case is each side presents their evidence. And then the logic of a group of 12 peers in the community to come together and say, we compute by observation that this crime has taken place and this is the perpetrator of that crime. So imagine with me if you would. Your heart says, man, I don't think God loves me. My emotions say, I don't see God loving me. I don't feel loved. I don't have the ooey gooeys that make me feel loved. I don't feel the warm fuzzies anymore. And God, do you even love me anymore? It is then upon your mind to take the evidence. What evidence? Well, look around and see the goodnesses of God. No, I know. Everybody can find something to point at and say, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong. It takes somebody truly on purpose who wants to be honest in their endeavor of finding the love of God and counting their blessings, not counting their complaints. You can come up with more complaints than you have days in your life. The question is, what are the evidences of God's blessings? And I look at my life and I see the blessings of God. I compare that with what I do deserve in hell forever. And I can see the evidence is my blessings tell me God loves me. Not only that, consider your eternal state. The Bible tells me I'm on my way to heaven because I did nothing more than place my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, repenting of my sin, trusting fully in Him. The Bible tells me I'm on my way to heaven. This is evidence. This evidence can be admitted into the court case of my mind. And when my heart says, I don't feel very loved, my mind can say, but God's word says, I don't go to hell now. Christ has paid the penalty for me, and greater love hath no man than this, but a man lay down his life for his friend. I tell you today that you and I have the evidence of Calvary to prove our hearts. He, in fact, loves us. This is the argument that's to take place when we say, I'm not loved. The mind must then deal with the evidence, and in the evidence of his love, declare that he, in fact, does love us. Our feelings will follow. So often, we have gotten ourselves backwards. No thanks to Disney. We have gotten ourselves backwards. We feel like we have to, we really honestly feel that we have to feel loved. You don't have to feel loved. You just don't. I tell you, I'm a pretty lovable guy. In fact, I think I'm the most lovable guy of all guys. The reality is it's not always easy. I'm saying that fully, with my tongue fully in cheek. I recognize it's hard to love me sometimes. I'm so grateful that my wife doesn't have to wake up every morning and decide if she loves me. She just doesn't. Why? Because she's decided that already. You see, love is a decision. It's not one you go back to again and again and again and re-decide and re-figure out and recalculate. We just decided we're going to love each other. She's stuck with me. I told her if she ever leaves me, I'm going to go with her. And the idea is that I want to be with her forever. I love her. I've already decided it. You say, well, wait a second. What if things change tomorrow? I've already decided it. It's already nailed down. The reality is we love one another, not because of how we feel, but because of the decision we've made. This is God's demonstration of his love to you. He has already decided to love you. Your heart now can follow what the evidence proves, okay? So we consider then the love of God. Then when discontentment comes to me and says, you know what, if God really loved you, you would have more. If God really loved you, you would have this. If God really loved you, you would get this. All of that is a lie. You must then take the evidence of God's love, place it against the evidence of your doubt of his love, and find God is in fact telling the truth when he says he loves you. I tell you tonight, his love is his benevolence to an undeserving people. The extent of God's love. Consider with me the extent of God's love. The extent of God's love. How big is the love of God? Well, the extent of God's love is that you can do nothing to cause him to love you more. You can do nothing to cause him to love you more. You say, wait a second, I haven't told a lie in 3 weeks. Well, you're probably lying now. But the reality is that God doesn't love you anymore. Well, preacher, I went to church 4 times this month. Good. God doesn't love you more. A preacher, I've been baptized. Okay, that doesn't make God love you more. Why? Because the extent of his love, the size and vastness of his love is so great. Where would it grow to? Where would God's love for you grow? He loves you the highest amount. It doesn't level up. You've reached the top. It goes as high as it's going to go. That is it. There's no room beyond for his love to fill in. David said, I can't even go to hell itself and you're not there. The reality is he knows that if God is someplace, God's love is someplace. It is his very person. And so what do we expect? You expect to go far enough into space where God's love can't reach you? You expect to go deep enough into the earth where God's love can't reach you? Do you expect to go into a situation so harsh and so bad that God himself can't love you? The reality is that God's word denies any of that as reality and fully declares God's love for you is greater than you can imagine, and there is nothing you can do to cause him to love you more. He has shown you the highest and furthest extent of love, and that is the holy, wonderful, honorable God of heaven died for worms, like the old Amazing Grace used to sing. Now we slip the word worm out. I like the old style, for such a worm as I. The reality is that we were worms compared to God. We don't understand how small we are compared to his greatness. You are not on equal. You're not equal with Jesus, and therefore a good guy died for a bad guy. No, the God of heaven died in your place so that he could trade you places. He has shown you the highest demonstration of love. Therefore, he can't love you more. There's nothing you can do to make him love you more. And to try is to be exercising your lack of belief, your lack of trust. So we rest in his completed highest form of love. But also, we need to know, you can do nothing to cause him to love you less. It's easier for people to accept that they cannot do anything to make God love them more. This is the hard one, that they believe they could do something to make him love them less. I tell you here tonight, the extent of God's love is that there's nothing that can separate you from his love. The Bible says not even angels themselves could force God to love you less. Won't happen. There's no height or principality. There's no way that God will love you less. You, preacher, I've done a lot of awful things. Great. He's not going to love you less. What's sad is that there's a culture, there's a world right out here, outside in Topeka, Kansas, that denies Jesus and denies God. And by all intents and purposes, God was demonstrating his love to them on Calvary too. He demonstrates his love. And they have access to it. The very essence of God's love is that he who can do nothing to make him love you more, and you can do nothing to make him love you less. And then consider the evidence of his love. The evidence of his love. What is the evidence of God's love? You know what it is. The only full evidence you and I need is that Jesus died in our place. That's our evidence. Calvary is the evidence of the believer. Then I want you to understand the effect of God's love. The effect of God's love. The effect of God's love is that God's love banishes our fears. His love pushes fear away from us. So the believer that wants to beat discontentment must rest in the love of God. And what does that do then? If I rest in God's love, then it pushes away the fear that drives me to doubt God, that drives me to be discontent in God. So it pushes away fear. It banishes our fears. Matthew 6:26, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? And we have here this simple idea that God provides for even the grass in the field. He provides for the birds of the air. He provides for every living creature. You and I need not fear because his love for you is greater than for a creature, for grass, for the field. God loves you far more than you and I could imagine. Therefore, we need not fear. It compels us to love others. It forces us. It drives us to love another person. You know, sometimes the best thing we can do when we become discontent is go care for somebody. Go love somebody who has less than you do. You want to know how to be content really quick? Go find someone who just lost their job. Go find someone who just lost their home. Go feed down at the mission, and go help serve in a lunch line. Find somebody who has less than you do, and I tell you, you find yourself very content. But it drives us to love other people. 1 John 4:8 says, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. You see, it tells us, drives us to love another. It also makes us enthusiastic. It winds us up. We get excited about the things of God. That's what the love of God will do for us. 2 Corinthians 5:14-15 says, for the love of Christ constraineth us because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. I tell you tonight, his love, it compels us to be enthusiastic with our service for the Lord. And then what his love does is it inspires us to truly worship God. We can have real worship for the Lord when we let our hearts accept the truth of his love for us. The Bible says in Revelation 5, 9, and they sung a new song saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." It drives us to worship the Lord. I'm so thankful for the love of God and how his love protects us from discontentment. It protects us from unbelief. And tonight, if you are wrestling with that discontentment, take time. I would encourage you. We're going to go through the next couple of weeks. We're going to go through the elements of his grace that drives us away from discontentment. Stop and consider this week the love of God. Take time tomorrow morning in your Bible time. Take time to consider the love of God. Let that thought override your doubts and unbelief and discontentment. Just rest in his love. You got something stressing you this week, some stressful situation? Rest in the love of God. And I believe, I truly do, the Bible makes clear to us that it is the grace that will guide us away from discontentment and toward greater belief in him.